So when I got the invitation to speak, the instructions I was given was to give a devotional or message about a passage of scripture that has meant a lot to me. And when you grow up in the church, that is more than just one. And so you think, I mean, Psalm 23, Psalm 103 has been important to me, different things like that. But I didn't think of any of those till later, because the automatic passage of scripture that fits that description for me is the account of Jesus walking on the water in Matthew. So let me read that for us before we begin. And just to warn you, I call this my quilt translation. I look at a bunch of translations, and it's like, okay, that says that part the way that I think it needs to be said. And this part says this part the way I think it needs to be said. So it's kind of a quilt, but there's inspiration in each part at least. So Matthew 14. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified and started screaming in fear. But Jesus spoke to them quickly. "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if that's really you, call me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But while Peter was walking on the water, he saw the wind and the waves, and he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached out and grabbed him. "You of little faith," and here the message translates this, "faint heart." "Faint heart," he said, "why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. And this was the hands down scripture, because it has followed me through different sections of my life a lot. When I was in high school, I don't know if this is a thing where y'all went to high school, but it was a thing in my high school to put... if you were a Christian and you wanted it, to put a scripture reference on the back where the tail comes from your last name. So there were a lot of Philippians 4:13. There was a lot of Psalms 23, and I had Matthew 14:27. And people were always like, "What is that?" Because it doesn't ring a bell. And Matthew 14:27 is, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And everyone was confused, but it didn't matter to me. And the cool thing about this, and this is why I chose this particular verse, is that "take courage, it is I, don't be afraid," the "it is I" is actually "I am." It is ego e me. It is "I am." So it's not quite, "Don't worry, it's Jesus and I'm not a ghost." It's, "Don't worry, I'm God. Don't worry, I'm God. And don't be afraid." In the Markan parallel, it says that Jesus walked on the water intending to pass them by. And it doesn't really make sense that he was walking on the water and trying to get past them. And then they see him, think he's a ghost, and then he comes back. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would Jesus just intend to walk past them? But intending to pass them by is the same language that Septuagint uses when God covers Moses with his hand and passes him by so he can see the backside of his glory. It's a theophany. It's an epiphany of who God is. Did anyone see the Simpsons movie? Yeah? Okay, there's a point where Homer, like, gets hit by a tree, and all of a sudden understands something, and he says he got hit by the epiphany. And I've never found a better description of how an epiphany happens. It's you get hit, and it's like, oh, I understand. So a theodicy is a theodotry? I don't know. So he wasn't intending to go past them. He was intending to show them, reveal to them something remarkable, something true, something extremely significant about who he was. And it says that when he got back in the boat, they were amazed and confused because they didn't understand about the loaves, which was the story before it. So it's like, yeah, he's showing them all this stuff and they don't get it. And they don't get it. So with Mark and Matthew together, I'm very confident saying that what Jesus is saying is, don't worry, I'm God. Doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter that there's a storm. It doesn't matter that you think I'm a ghost. I'm not. I'm a God. So I got this. I got this. And at that time in my life, it was truly a message of comfort to me. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's God. It's God. God's got this. Later on, when I moved into college, it became a story about faith and risk. Faith and risk. Because Peter began to sink, but there were 11 other disciples who didn't even get out of the boat. And so as far as I know, there are only two people in the history of the world who have walked on water, and one of them is Peter. Because he got out of the boat. And I've always heard this passage read with Jesus saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? As a, you know, like a scolding. But what if it was with a smile? What if it was with a laugh? Oh, faint heart, why did you doubt me? It's still a rebuke. It's still a, hey, you shouldn't have done this. But it's not harsh. It's with love. Why did you doubt me? And how did they get back to the boat? It says when they got back to the boat, the storm ended. But how did they get back? Well, they either walked on the water together back, or Jesus carried them. And both those options sound pretty good to me. Both those options sound pretty good to me. But Peter had to get out of the boat and step out on the water knowing that this is impossible, because he's a fisherman and he lives on the water. He knows water. It's impossible, except it's not. It wasn't impossible, because with Jesus there, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Many of you know I grew up in a tradition that is overall not very welcoming to women leaders, women preachers, women pastors. And when I was in undergrad, that's when this theme was really cooking in me. And at that point, I hadn't had occasion to really delve into that particular doctrine. It didn't really affect me, so why look into it? So it was status quo there. And then it was the summer after my sister Catherine graduated, so 2002, am I getting that right? Yeah. And as a graduation present, she got this book, John Ortberg's If You Want to Walk on Water, You Gotta Get Out of the Boat. And I have no memory of why I wanted to read it. But I had been talking to someone at school. It was mentioned, and then I saw it, and it was like, oh, can I read this book? And Ken's like, yeah. Having no clue why I'm so excited. And I'd like to read to you a little bit from this. Chapter 3 is called Discerning the Call. And at this point, he's talking about the place. This is a quote from Frederick Buechner, am I pronouncing that right? Okay. Calling is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's needs. And that giftedness is about more than just talents. It includes passion. As Arthur Miller says, it's the lifeblood of a person, the song that her heart longs to sing, the race that his legs were born to run. There's an electricity associated with giftedness. Give a person the chance, and they'll jolt you. And he talks about, Ortberg talks about this specific passage of scripture that makes him think about this, a strong man running, enjoying the race, knowing it's hard, knowing he's going to take everything he's got, not caring about the trophy, but because he knows he's supposed to run. And I think of Chariots of Fire, where I can't even remember characters' names, but there's this point where it's like, I'm for China, and I will go to China. But when I run, I feel his pleasure. I feel his pleasure. This is the teacher facing a room full of skeptical students with the challenge of opening the door of learning to them. This is the leader who looks at an organization with morale challenges and resource limitations and can't wait to sound the trumpet and unleash people's potential. This is the writer resenting a blank screen and hating the deadline, but knowing there is no other joy than that of creating. This is the gardener who loves to create beauty, the accountant who finds joy and order, the nurse who delights in healing, the mechanic who takes pride in the skill of clever hands. And when you're reading something like this, you're automatically thinking, okay, well, what about me? Where's my deep gladness? And that was the summer, after the summer, that I had done an internship at my home church in youth ministry. And I had loved it. And so I was expecting that to be where that was taking me. And it wasn't. It wasn't. My mind kept returning to those times when I was what I now understand as preaching. When there was a group of people in front of me, usually students, and I was explaining scripture and trying to help them see a different reality and trying to help them value what is truly valuable. Those were the specific times my mind kept going back to. And I remember putting the book down and saying, and I think I said it out loud. I was like, are you sure, God? You do know I'm a girl. Like, you know, I needed to tell him. So I kept reading, and this is the page that I'm on right now. And this is the page I'm going to be reading from next. He's talking about Parker Palmer, his book, Let Your Life Speak. You cannot choose your calling, Palmer says. You must let your life speak. But by this phrase, he means that an enormous part of following our calling is not so much choosing as it is listening. From early on, you have been drawn to certain activities, certain ways of being and doing. These ways may not be applauded by your family or your company. You may prize solitude in the midst of a culture that rewards extroversion. You may crave spontaneity and a culture that praises predictability. It will take care and courage to discover and to be true to the person God made you to be. Over time, your heart will seek to make its longings known. Perhaps you were created to learn, and by your learning, benefit others. You will find yourself drawn to reading, reflecting, writing, and teaching. But if you are convinced that you must be a corporate success for your life to count, you will saw against the grain of your life. You will refuse to let your life speak. Maybe you are a woman who loves to lead teams, to sound trumpets, and charge up hills. But if you've been told that women are not to do such things, that you must stay in the background, you will bury the gift you were given. You will refuse to let your life speak. And at that point, I put the book down and cried. And once again, as if God didn't know, as I'm crying, I'm saying, but I'm a girl. And there was no doubt in my mind. There was no doubt. That was God. I mean, like the next page. So now I had this thing. And I had never even considered a life like this. Being a preacher, a pastor, never in my wildest dreams. And I've had wild dreams. At SK. This was never on my radar. And now my whole radar screen was full of God saying, come on. Was I ready to get out of the boat? Was I ready to do something that I had no pattern for? I didn't know how to do this. There was no plan. I'd never known a female pastor, a female preacher. How do you do this? I don't know. There's no pattern. Was I willing to take all the condemnation and the accusations that would and did come, are still in some ways coming? And I think that's one of the reasons I cried so hard that day, because I knew it was going to be hard. I knew it wasn't going to be something I would get a lot of help with. I knew it would be weird. I knew it would be hard. Was I ever going to be satisfied? Was I ever going to have peace if I didn't get out of the boat? Of course I wouldn't. And I think that reality is what really finally completely pushed me over the edge to pursue this call of God with all my heart, to embrace it and truly claim it as my own, even though it took me a while to name what it was because of those fears and those things that I had been taught. But I claimed it because I felt the pull. You all know the pull. It's when you get that feeling in your chest and you think your heart's going to jump out. It's the undeniable desire. It's the undeniable want that fills your whole being all the way down to your toes, almost like fire that's shut up in your bones. For me, it's not in my bones. It's right here. It's in my heart and it's in my lungs. It's beating and it's breathing. And if I plug it up, if I hold it in, I would suffocate. My heart would die and become numb and cold. It's the pull. And it pulled me out of the boat. So let's fast forward to now. Now, when I think about Jesus walking on the water, now as I have collected art that shows this, that I've entered into the story a little bit more, now what I think about, now what fills me up is that Jesus was walking to the disciples. He was coming to them. And I've heard it said a lot, come to Jesus. So many times, come to Jesus. No. Jesus comes to us. Even if he has to walk through water to get to us, even if he has to walk through death to get to us, Jesus comes to us. When I was little, I had a lot of fears, because when you have a great imagination, everyone's like, oh, great imagination. The thing they don't tell you is you can't turn it off. And it doesn't always lead you to places you want to go. When I was really, three or four, I was scared of wolves. The wolves were going to come and they were going to eat me. And my dad came back from a business trip and he brought me a stuffed Snoopy doll. And he said, here, Snoopy will keep the wolves away. I was like, great. So I slept with Snoopy and the wolf stayed away, so it must have worked. But the most persistent and deep fear was that of fire. I was afraid that the house was going to catch on fire and that we weren't going to be able to get out, that I wasn't going to be able to get out. And I knew that that was a real fear. Like, that was something that could actually happen. And there was one night, my mom was with me in my room. We were praying, and I was scared. And she said, "Sarah, if the house is on fire, I would walk through fire itself to get to you." And I was like, "Really?" She said, "Yes. You are precious to me." And that's when I understood. That's when I knew what it meant to be someone's child. That's when I knew. So along with everything else this passage has been to me in the past, now what grabs me is thinking about Jesus walking towards me, child of God. Seeing him come towards me. Hearing him say to me, "Come on." Hearing him say to me, "Come where I am. Come be with me." And "come be with me" is a little bit different than "come follow me." It's a little bit different. And I think I need to hear "come be with me" more than "follow." Because him wanting me there with him is harder for me to believe. Wanting me just as much, most likely more, than I want to be with him. Cherith just walked in, and I'm glad you did, because in integrative seminar, my last quarter here, you walked in one day, and I don't know what the preamble was, but the line was, "I don't bother God. I don't bother God." And that hit me. God wants me. And I tell my kids at church this now. I tell my kids, it's not hard for God to love you. God doesn't have to work at it. It's easy. It's easy for God to love you. It's like breathing. God can't not love you. And now I add, you don't bother God. God loves you and it's easy. So this is the passage that God keeps bringing me back to. When I need to know that "don't be afraid" is rooted in "I'm God." And in the presence of God, I need have no fears. When God called me to something that was very scary and very hard and didn't involve a plan B, he gave me a picture of what that looks like and how amazing it can be. And now, this passage is continuing to convince me that God wants me with him. Continuing to convince me that I am precious to him. He wants me to join him, and wants me to join him, is saying, "Come on to me." And where he is, where he wants me to join him, is somewhere impossible, except it's not. It's not. Because Jesus is there. Oh, Jesus, I want to walk on the water to you.